In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The first line that we prayed here is not a throwaway line. It's the most important line in what we will talk about as the explication of the gospel goes forward. It says, "But I say to you who hear." What's the meaning of that? You know, it's like when your parent says to you, "Isma kalem?" Right? It means, "Do you hear?" Not, "Do you hear?" Do you hear me? Do you understand me? Do you understand the implications if you do not obey me? Do it right this minute. That's what that means. Isma kalem. So when the Lord says, "He who hath ears to hear," we all have ears, but who hears? And who has circumcised ears to hear the things that are profitable from God and to turn aside from the wickedness of the world? Who has that? Well, it's a special type, and he's speaking now in this gospel to his disciples. He is going to send them out everywhere. Now, to the disciples who have already been with him in, you know, this ministry of his and have seen the reaction to his goodness, evil being repaid as the gift that he has given of good, they know that they are going to expect trial and tribulation. But he says to them further in their instructions, and very explicitly, "Love your enemies." I can't even love my own brother-in-law. And he's not particularly an enemy, seeing as how the one we buried and the other one lives in Holland, right? But when I'm thinking of the word love, I'm not thinking of the word tolerate. I'm not thinking about the word love as, oh, there are a hierarchical series of levels of love, and when we get to the top level of love, that's reserved for God alone. No, there's love and there's not love. Anything else, you are lying to yourself. It's like water and not water. If you want a drink, you don't want the not water. You want the water. And so I don't love him. I don't love him. As a matter of fact, I can barely tolerate him. And the more that he talks, the more he turns up the fire underneath me, because we haven't a thing in common. No, when the Lord was saying this, he wasn't talking to them about someone from whom you cannot escape. If there is somebody in your own family, how do you escape them except through death? They are always around, if only in your memory. If only in your memory. And if you have a memory like mine, of course, as I get older, it degrades somewhat, but it's pretty darn sharp as compared to most people. So I don't love my enemy. I'm able to do good to those who hate me, however. And that's the next command. Do good to those who hate you. But my motivation isn't the same as God's. God's motivation is starting off with loving. So that's off the table for me. I can do good to somebody who hates me because I think it's going to hasten their departure. Like, what do you need to go? Do you need an airline ticket? You can't afford to get back right now? Let me help you. All right? I'm not being sarcastic. I want you to know that I'm bearing my soul before you right now. I'm telling you that there are things that I cannot possibly live up to, or haven't yet in my life lived up to. I'm really good with my friends. I'm really good to people who love me back. I'm really good to all of those other things, as the Lord says, even sinners do the same. Well, what did I do this morning? I bowed to you and I said, "Forgive me, for I am a sinner." And I am a sinner. But it does not mean that I am not working towards holiness. It does not mean that I am content with myself. No. If I had a flagellum, I would hit myself on the back as the monks of the Middle Ages did in the Roman Church. But I don't have such a thing, and I can't show you or prove it to you. But I am filled with remorse whenever I let myself down. And when I let myself down, remember how God must feel. Because God's standard for me is perfection. You know, there's nothing I've ever done perfectly all the time. I used to be a musician and I played in concert halls. And there's sheet music before me. And I'm playing the sheet music. And I do a perfect job. Right? Well, I can duplicate that too. But I'm not called to do that 24 hours a day. If I were called to do it 24 hours a day, at some point, my concentration would wane and I would find myself making mistake after mistake after mistake, and they'd be silly mistakes. Well, so if I can't do on the first two lines what God has asked, what further need have I of reading further? But it says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, you know, a sarcastic person, God knows I'm never sarcastic. When it says, pray for those who spitefully use you, please, Lord, I'm praying that this person will die. That gets rid of the spite. That gets rid of the person. That gets rid of the problem. But that doesn't begin to touch me and the improvement that I need for myself. I need to be improved. And the only way I'm going to be improved is if there is stress. I've told you before, if there were not gravity, and we would have no need of bones. But then, you know, we would look like just sacks of genetic material. I mean, we'd be like slugs. It would just be our outer membrane that gave us, you know, kept us from just spewing all over the floor. But we have bones to help us stand upright because we have gravity. The gravity in this case are the spiritual challenges. When you are challenged spiritually, it is then and only then that you can pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and ask Him for help. It's the only time that the cross has value. The cross does not have value when things are going well. The cross has value to keep you on the straight and narrow when the challenges arise and you are tempted into going into the normal passions of your animal self. And we all have that. You know, somebody who remembers their science, is it the amygdala where the lizard brain is? I'm getting one response. So either he's wrong like me or he's right like me. The rest of you, I'm not sure you quite know what an amygdala is. Okay, him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. That's not hard for me to do. When I was young, I used to box. I used to do martial arts. And to get hit on one side of the face, you know, usually when you get hit by somebody and you weren't expecting, you make some rejoinder like, is that all you got? And then there's a blank thing for a word that I'll not use. But whoever takes something from you, have you ever had anybody look at something that you liked and just taken it? How do you feel about that? I used to make the joke that you could take one of my children easier than you could take one of my books, because my books are the thing that link me closest to Jesus Christ, because they were written by fathers who were proximal in time with Him in His incarnation. One of my children, I can replace one of those. You know, I can adopt. I can do anything. But a book. What if it's the last one? What if it's out of print? I can't get it again. A book is important. A book brings me to where I need to go. So we have all of these things. Now, I ask you, Who wants to go out now and sell all that you have and give it to the poor? We know St. Anthony did that. We know numerous people who had great wealth did that. Who wants to do that? And why don't we do that today? Why don't we divest ourselves of every material thing? We're not going to. So what does this mean for us? It was given to the disciples of Christ, the ones who would be the bishops, the ones who would start the church, the ones who would be martyred, all except for John the Beloved. But those people suffered, and the Lord told them that great was their reward when they were received into the heavenly kingdom, that they would see all that distinguished them from the others. Now, I don't know what heaven is like, but I've described it before as being a series of glasses, like containers, another term. If your container is full, you're satisfied. It doesn't matter if you're a big container or a little container. If you are full, they can keep pouring and pouring, but you're only going to hold whatever your capacity allows. That's complete satisfaction. So in the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be complete satisfaction, but I imagine there are going to be vessels that are much larger, much more luminous than that which will be my due. So I say, yes, we have these challenges as your Father is perfect. You also must be perfect. But in reality, and for most of us who are so far from the time that our Lord walked the earth, our job is just to say clearly, one to the other, I do not live up to the commands of my Lord. Yes, I claim to love him, and yes, I will not let any man say that because of my activity, I do not love him. It is because my will to do good is compromised by the demands of my body, of my society, of the people that I have taken on. And so because of these attenuations, I am not as successful as those who went out carrying no script, carrying no purse, not carrying two cloaks, not carrying anything, but going out using only the power of God and trust in His Spirit to sustain them. No, I am not one of those. That's why they are called saints with a capital S. I am definitely saint with lowercase s. And so are most of us. So what do we do then, and how do we square ourselves with the commands from the great physician's gospel, Luke? How do we make ourselves right with that? Well, the answer is you try. You know, when you get to university, you have to take organic chemistry. You have to take some biologies. You have to take some calculus, and so you have to differentiate equations. You got to do some things like this that you will never, 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 ever use again, unless you go into that particular field. But you must do that as going over a hurdle. So if you fail, I remember George told me one time, poor George, he was taking calculus. And poor George took calculus how many times, George? 3 times. But you see, you know what I told him? I told him about the fighter that was getting knocked down in the first round, the second round, all the way to the 9th round. And when there was no possibility of him winning by points. He made a wild swing, connected with the other fighter's jaw, knocked out that fighter, and won the contest. So it does not matter how many times you try and fail. It matters only that you continuously try. What is our goal? Our goal is to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Our goal, which I have not yet met, is to love my enemy. You know, I always talk about my grandson, Joshua. I love Joshua. There is not anybody on this earth that can say a word against the kind of love that I have for my grandson. That's the kind of love God is telling me to love, even the people that hate me with, my enemies, to love them with that same love that I love Joshua. I can't do it. I can't do it. Does it mean I will never be able to do it? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. And I'll tell you why. I've seen a lot of people die. People who are Egyptian especially don't like the topic of death. But death is where you are headed. You are headed there shortly, or it may be a long time, but you are headed to die. And one of the things that happens to the people that are dying is they start to let go of things. And when you start to let go of things, all of a sudden you begin to have more of the mind of God, and you have more of the vision of God, and you have more of a concept and a certainty of your place in God's vision and in God's thought. So I tell you that it may be that you only find me being lovable to everyone as I am to my grandson when I'm on my bed of death. It won't be from fear, though. See, that's the thing I want to tell you. It will not be a fear. It will be because of a realization that burns more brightly, that I'm leaving, and nothing that I have done, I'm taking with me. I'm not taking any of that with me. I was thinking just the other day, who am I going to give my icons to? I have a tremendous collection of icons. And, you know, I've thought, well, for example, if I brought all my icons into this church, there'd be 30 more icons. And where would we put them all? And that's when you get the hijab, and you got that, and you got some other things that go on the inside. And I said, well, maybe I should like give them to the priests. You know, like every priest, you're not every priest, because I don't like all the priests either. So a few priests I'd give some icons to. Maybe I'd give some icons to some of the congregants that are here today. Or maybe they should just go into one place. But I started to think that for the first time. Now, I just stopped collecting icons for myself a couple of years ago. I don't think about myself when I purchase an icon now. I think about the church and about prayers and how it could be used as a tool for sanctification for the people that come, a way to alert them to another reality. But I don't think about myself any longer. And I used to have two cars that I was going to build up. I'm not thinking about doing that now. In other words, a change has already started, but it's not. And I want you to understand this, because if the motivation to change comes from fear, you have no dignity. You have no dignity whatsoever. You're just a coward. And I hope anything happens to me, anything in the whole world happens to me, before I ever am a coward. I don't believe that I am, but I've learned through the years of being a priest that a lot of strange things beset people that you'd not expect them to, and some people behave in a way that you don't expect, and it surprises you in a negative way. But I believe that what it is you just start to see a little bit better the other side. We were praising the name of Saint Abanub. Abanub or Abanub, it means Father Gold. Abba, Father, Nub, Gold. We say the golden censer, Kaishuri and Nub. Right? So how old was he? And how old was Damiana? So sometimes this realization is something that comes very early in one's life. But sometimes it doesn't until the very end. Saint Demas the thief that was crucified on Jesus Christ's right side, St. Demas. We have San Demas named after him, the community. But he at the very end, he saw what the other man that was in the exact same position could not see. So I don't know if this is purely a gift of God, or if by trying as diligently as one may, that we are slowly moving towards that other worldly vision, that what we see here, it's of little consequence. You have a house, you don't have a house. You have an apartment, you don't have a house. I mean, apartment. You have a car, you don't have a car. You're homeless. What difference does it make? And people say, well, it makes a great deal of difference. Think of all of the things that I can do if I have a house. I can ensure the safety of my children. I can take them to school in my car. We live in a community that's spread out. It's not like Tokyo or New York, where the city is entirely vertical. Here in LA, it's all horizontal, laid out, and you need transportation. And we don't have any other type of rail or bus line that's very effective. So I need those things. But you see, somebody that sees the other side, they will recognize it doesn't mean anything. Mother Teresa, what did she say? What was her ethos? And it was, bring me the people that nobody else will take. If anybody else will take this person, then send that person to them. But if you find a person and no one will take him, bring him to me. And she didn't see the impoverishment. She didn't see the pain. She didn't see the disease. She didn't see the age. She didn't see the difference in religion, because they were mostly Hindu. All she saw was a soul that was getting ready to leave, and she was trying to give as much hope through her touch and through her care in the last minute, so that the soul would be able to recognize and to receive its creator, not Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva. You see? And so I hope for myself, and I hope for all of you, that this vision of the other world comes. I'll tell you something I don't like about John Glenn. John Glenn was one of the first astronauts, first man to go around the Earth in a space capsule three times. He was the senator in the United Senate. After one of his failed campaigns for president of the United States, he owed a lot of money. You know, those little hats that they wear and the banners that they put up and all that stuff cost money. So he owed a lot of money, or his campaign owed a lot of money to different printing shops. And they were calculating his wealth, which was at the time, I think, was about, I don't know, $20, $30 million. And somebody said, why don't you pay these small businessmen off who've lost money because of your campaign? And what did he say? I have to think about my legacy. He was still, the guy who went to outer space was still thinking about earthly things. That's all he was thinking about. We have our feet in the earth. We fail when the Lord gives us a command. But we have the aspiration, the desire, the motivation, and the passion to move forward beyond ourselves, to improve ourselves, so that we will see more clearly the other world than this one. And I hope that for all of you, as I hope that for myself. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, in the age of all ages. Amen.